If you need a handout, I've got them all up here. So forgive me, I didn't get those out. Could I get a runner? So, okay, Larry, let me keep one. Take one down, pass it around. There you go. All right. Yeah. So it might take Larry a second to get there. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 12. We're in Revelation chapter 12, and as he's passing out the handouts, I'll do a little bit of review of where we've been. First of all, it's been a few weeks, like several, I don't know, a month of Sundays, right? So the theme of our study in Revelation is what we're trying to do is understand the revelation of Jesus Christ so we can prepare ourselves to partake in its fulfillment as part of the bride of Christ, which that's important. You don't want it to be fulfilled as some other than the bride of Christ, that's for sure. And increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. So that's really the purpose of our study. And we've been working our way. We're on the last, third of our study, and the last three chapters, I should say Revelation 20 through 22 at the end there. That last part of the text should go pretty quick. Just kind of where we've been, because it's been a few weeks. We've already covered the woman clothed with the sun. We're going to touch on that a little bit more tonight. The dragon we covered, and then tonight we're going to focus on the man-child, the archangel, and the Hebrew remnant by God's grace. So next time I get together with you, we'll be wrapping up, hopefully, the beast and out of the sea and the beast out of the earth, and that'll get us through Revelation 13, 11 through 18. So, and conclude our time in the seven personages and our third view of the tribulation period. So that kind of gives you an outline of where we've been, where we're at, and where we're going. So last time we were together, last few times we were together, actually, we saw the woman clothed with the sun, and so we talked about how if you can figure out who that woman is, that's going to tell you your interpretation of the Bible, right? If that woman clothed in the sun is Israel, you're cooking with gas and you've got an understanding. If you think that's the church or something else, you're going to end up having a different view of the Bible altogether. And so we talked about all of that and laid out how that is the nation of Israel. And of course, then we got into the dragon, and the dragon is easily defined in the context of the passage in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. The dragon is Satan, and so we saw that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and he and his angels were cast out with him. All right, so you see very clearly who the dragon is. We see who the woman is. And so tonight, we're going to see who the man-child is. And so let me get past these notes. The man-child is what we're talking about tonight. And before we go any further, I would like to, I hate to call you out, but whoever's up in the booth, if you could just hit the 100%ers, that'll be glorious for those that are following along in their notes. So if you have your, once those... The 100% lights come on. Just hit the 70 switch and it'll... Nope. Just the wall switch, 70%. There you go. Yes. It's like water for your eyes. It's just, isn't that nice? So, we can see. I can see. You know, I used to not need the 100%ers, but now I'm getting old. I actually appreciate that bright light. When we first came in the building and had these bright lights, I was like, man, that's awful bright. That's kind of too bright. Turn it down to 70% only. But now I kind of appreciate the 100%. So anyway, Revelation chapter 12. Let's just look at the text, start over from the top, and then we'll get down to verses 5 and 6 and look at this man-child. So starting in verse 1, it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and the 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And then I'm going to stop right there for now, and we'll keep going as we go. But that's where I want to start tonight. And so you see in, if we just look at verse 5, she brought forth a man-child. So we're talking about, we know Israel had the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. We just came off of Christmas and all of those things. And so we understand that. We know the dragon is Satan. And that when we get to verse 5, she brings forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up, just like we say in the New Testament with the rapture, the catching away, unto God. And to his throne. So that Greek word there is the same one that comes across as rapture in Latin. So, harpazo. And so the man child, is clearly Jesus. So there's no question about that. This man child is Jesus. And, in Revelation 2:27, it says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received, of my father. Revelation 19 and verse 15 says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and they shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And so I think I've shared this before, but many of you know my testimony. Revelation 6 and Revelation 19, 15, two key passages in my own personal life that God used to shake me awake so that I could get saved, because I never saw Jesus as the coming Savior. I always understood him as this, maybe the Savior who died on the cross. Wasn't sure I believed that or not. But boy, once I saw him coming back in his wrath, I suddenly realized, yep, I believe that. I believe the world deserves his wrath, and I believe I deserve his wrath. And, that's what got me, my heart tenderized enough to actually receive the gospel. So sometimes we need to make sure we preach the whole gospel. Obviously, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. That is sufficient, but he's coming back again, right? And for someone like me, I needed to hear that coming back again part to really shake me out of my apathy and lethargy. So Jesus rules with a rod of iron, yet he is a benevolent dictator. And so democracy has been a great benefit to us in the past couple hundred years. But we can see that the influence of the people upon the leaders is waning as executives and politicians increasingly infringe upon the inalienable rights of the citizens, right? So technology will be able to bring a whole new level of control to those who desire to lord over the masses. And so what the world will respond to is a dictator. Ultimately, that dictator must be replaced by Jesus Christ, the benevolent dictator who will rule with a rod of iron. Now, listen to what J. Vernon McGee, now, Jay's been gone, I don't know, 20 years probably, he died. I used to listen to J. Vernon McGee, the old Bible bus back in the day when I got saved. And this is what he said about Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. He says, our attention is now directed to the 10 horns. Notice that they do not represent a fifth kingdom. They grow out of the head of the fourth beast and are the last development of the fourth beast in the toes of the first vision. And the vision of the image, they are iron and clay. Iron is still there. Rome is still there. And I'll get into this a little bit more the next session when I teach. Rome is still there, but the clay, the weakness is there also. I think the iron represents the autocratic rule of one man, and the clay represents the crowd, a democracy. Very candidly, we see that type of weakness in democracy today. We're proud of the freedom we have, and I thank God we have it. But it's almost a joke to talk about how important John Q. Public is. You and I are not very important, to tell you the truth. Oh, how every now and then, when it's time for elections, the politicians tell us how important and wonderful and educated we are. However, we have very little to do with control of our government or with the choice of our president. The lobbyists and the politicians are making the choices. I thank God for the liberty we have, but we have been brainwashed to think as they think. God's ideal government is not democracy. Oh, no. Can you say that out loud? It is real. It is a real dictatorship. When Jesus Christ rules on the earth, he is not going to ask anyone what he wants done. He's going to make the choices, and this earth is going to be run the way he wants it to run. This is the reason it would be best if you and I would be conformed to his image. Otherwise, we will be very uncomfortable under his dictatorship. Well, actually, he will put out of his kingdom anything that offends anyone who is in rebellion against him. We are to bow to him and his absolute rule. You don't hear much of that anymore, do you? That's why he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Rome fell apart because of the internal corruption and rottenness and drunkenness of all four of these empires, or all four of these empires went down with drunkenness. In our own country, we say drugs are a problem, but liquor is legal. Who are we kidding? Of course, now it's all legal. My friend, there are millions of alcoholics trying to hold down jobs today that are not the problem, because that does not include the number of housewives and even children who are alcoholics that are not represented in the statistics. No one knows about them until they commit suicide, which, by the way, Cass County has more suicide than most counties in Missouri, and we have a high rate in Missouri, often above the national average. No one knows about them until they commit suicide or need to be put in a mental institution, which we don't have those anymore either. That is the picture of America in a dark hour in which we live. Rome is going to be put together again, and it's interesting that men are looking for someone who will be able to do it. The German historian Hoffman said this, When Germans and Slavs advanced partly into Roman ground, anyhow, into historical position of the Roman Empire, their princes intermarried with Roman families. Charlemagne was descended from a Roman house. Almost at the same time, the German Emperor Otto II and the Russian Grand Prince Vladimir intermarried with daughters of the East Roman Emperor. This was characteristic for the relation of the immigrating nations to Rome. They did not found a new kingdom, but continued the Roman. And so it continues to the end of all earthly power until its final ramification in 10 kingdoms. To attempt now to mark out those would be as misplaced as to fix the coming of Christ, which they stand connected. And so tomorrow or the next day, another little horn becomes the key to the entire situation. He uproots 3 of the 10 horns and establishes himself over all. I do not know who the 10 kingdoms are, but they come from the disintegration of the Roman Empire. It's in this horn were eyes, denoting human intelligence and genius. A mouth speaking great things denotes the blasphemy of this man. All right, so I share all that mainly because of the dragon that precedes this man of iron. So you have, even in this description by J. Vernon McGee, a very good example of the autocratic and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule, as we opened up, with a rod of iron. And to hear that he is going to be a benevolent dictator, I've been indoctrinated, so to speak, in that for 37, 38 years or whatever it's been now that I've been saved. But the first time I heard it, it was hard for me to listen to because I was so into the democracy and all of those things. And so it's hard as it was for me as an American being brought up and being really a big proponent of Republican form of government and a democracy and all of those things to hear that. But once you understand the character of God, and also the older you get, the more you actually understand government, the more actually comforting it is to know that Jesus Christ is coming, and he is coming with absolute rule and authority, and he is a benevolent dictator. You have to trust in his character, though. That's called faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you know him, the easier it is to love him, right? And he is a good dictator. I was over in Bhutan a few years ago, 2010 now, so that's been, 15 years ago. And that's one of the last, it's not the last, but it's one of the few kingdoms left on the planet. Like, it's literally a kingdom with a king, an autocratic dictatorship with a king. He owns 51% of everything, at least. And so, you'd be surprised when you land on the plane and get out how orderly it is, especially if you've been to Asia. It's the most orderly place I've ever been in Asia. It's one of the few places I felt like I could just probably make a lateral move into Asia from America. I mean, some of it's that up to speed in some respects. And you can tell there's a king. You know, you've heard in the book of Judges, there's no king in Israel, and every man does that which is right in their own eyes. It was, for me, as someone who's never really been in a kingdom that's functional, as with a king, that's the first time and only time I've been in that situation. It was very clear that there's a king. Like, everything was ordered. The architecture was ordered. The dress was ordered. Everything was ordered. And so I'm not saying, by the way, it was as nice as it looks on the outside, but I will say this, there's definitely order in a kingdom, until there's not. And in that kingdom, there's order. So, when Jesus Christ, when I say all that to say this, I can imagine, and that, by the way, the one I visited is a theocracy in the sense that it's pagan. So it's not one God, but it's multiple gods, but it's a religious, so the king and the church are tied together and all of that. And so when Jesus comes back, he's God and he's going to rule and reign, in a very literal physical way in Jerusalem. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. So let me get into some of the things that I don't fully grasp, in relation to some of this. And when it comes to this prophecy, we see that there appeared a great wonder when it came to Jesus' birth in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. And there was a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And so in Genesis 37, there's a prophecy also about that. And I'm not going to get into that right now, but it is interesting. As you also see the advent of the Antichrist, the dragon, you also see that there's interesting signs in the heavens that have occurred even in recent days. Ron, can you run that video? I don't know if you can or not. If you want. As he's doing that, there's Bob might know about this, but September 23rd, 2017. There was a unique sign in heaven, and you can go out on the internet. There's all kinds of information about it, and there was a lot of surmisings at the time that the rapture was coming, all this. But I do think that it might have been a legitimate sign for the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not dogmatic about that. Number one, who requires a sign? Jews, right? So the church is not looking for signs. We have the Word of God. We don't need signs. But I do think it's interesting in the context of what's going on with the nation of Israel, that on September 23rd, 2017, the constellation Virgo and Leo came together, and it almost is like what you see in Revelation chapter 12, though that is the coming of the Lord Jesus. Every 2,000 years, there's the Bethlehem star comes, and basically that would have been like around the coming of Abraham. Around obviously the coming of the Lord Jesus, and then around this time in September of 2017, it came around again. So Jupiter dwelled in the womb of Virgo for 9 months, and a bunch of Christians were going crazy trying to figure out, you know, what is this sign? Of course, Christians don't need a sign. We got the Bible, and many believe it was a sign to the Jews, and I believe that is probably the case. And of course, a lot of Christians thought it was going to be the rapture, of which it wasn't. And then, you know, following that, there were these eclipses that went across the United States, which had incredible, you know, there was a lot of strange things related to those as well. I think one of them started in or ended in Salem, and the other one in Egypt. I mean, just some really weird stuff that was associated with those, as though God was even cursing our nation. You know, perhaps he is. I mean, we deserve it. But at any rate, some believe that it marks the advent of the seven good years in the prophecy of Genesis 41. It's a picture, a type that cycles. There's some Jewish traditions that say God gives seven good years and then seven bad years. Again, that's not Bible. That's just kind of traditions. But it's taken from Genesis when Joseph, you know, prophesied to Egypt, to Pharaoh, and he had seven bountiful years and seven lean years. And of course they were prepared for the seven lean years because of Joseph's interpretation of the dream, which was also associated with stars and the sun. And so that's what, hey guys, if you can't get it, don't sweat it. It's no big deal. I was going to show you a little video. It's dated, but I was going to just show you a video of it, of what I'm talking about. Don't worry. If you can't get it up, that's okay. So many think the sign was that seven good years. So that would put, if that were the case, and I don't believe it is, that puts you in 2024 would be the end of the good years. But I will tell you, history would not support that theory at all for Israel, as I don't think the last 7 years have been very good for them, especially with the attacks from Palestine, Hezbollah, Hamas, Iran. So I think that theory is a little bit dubious. But anyway, I say all that to say this. Even though I'm not really buying into all of that stuff, I do think there's a significance to what happened on September 23rd, 2017, even if I don't understand it. Because the Jews, God does give the Jews signs, and he does work on, you know, on the lunar calendar, and things like that are significant to the Jews. But I'll say this, 2 months, not even quite 2 months, after that sign appeared in the sky, where Jupiter was in essence in the womb of Virgo, for 9 months, Israel had a president of the United States who declared that Jerusalem is the capital of the nation of Israel. Now, for us Bible believers, we're all like, well, we knew that the whole time. Yeah, I know we did. But it hasn't actually been declared by the Gentile world. It's actually got, as you remember, it got kicked down the road by president after president, Democrat and Republican. Nobody wanted to go out and say Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, because they probably didn't want to cause tension in the Middle East, or further tension in the Middle East. So Trump comes out and he's like, well, yeah, Jerusalem is the capital, and we're going to move our embassy there and all that. And that occurred, interestingly enough, just a few months after that sign, in the heaven. And so, now Israel's capital, at least, I don't know if the Biden administration still acknowledges that Jerusalem is the capital, but I'm sure the Trump administration will. That is the rightful capital, and now the center of, as it ought to be, of the activity of Israel in Jerusalem is the key city. Now, I bring that up. Why? Because you just heard me read about, you know, the iron and the rule. Where is Jesus going to rule from? Jerusalem, right? And when we study the book of Revelation, and I've made this point in days gone by, and you read, we base, you know, Daniel's 70th week comes out of the 9th chapter of Daniel. We took a whole night just to talk about that one night. But in that chapter, back when I was teaching on that, I brought this up, and I'm going to bring it up again, that in Daniel 9, let me get caught back up to my PowerPoint. Oh, you're fine. No, it's no big deal. In Daniel 9:25, and if you go back to Daniel 9, there's probably, I don't remember the exact amount of mentions, at least four, not maybe five or six mentions just in Daniel 9 alone of the city of Jerusalem. That's the primary location that the Lord is focused on, the only main city that he's focused on in Daniel chapter 9 to fulfill those prophecies of Daniel's 70th week. In Daniel 9:25, it says, now therefore, or know therefore and understand that from the beginning or from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be seven weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And of course, that's talking about the reestablishment in the Old Testament of Jerusalem and Israel. And it is interesting when you look at those prophecies, which have been fulfilled in part, not all, because you get to chapter 9, verse 27. And that gets you into what we call the 70th week of Daniel. And that prophecy, if we went back and looked at Daniel, would also lay out the Messiah being cut off and all of those things leading up to Jesus coming, present himself as Messiah in Jerusalem. And then, of course, we know he was crucified there. All right. Spiritual Sodom and Egypt, it's called in the book of Revelation. All right. So I say all that just to say this. This is that sign in September 23rd, 2017, that Virgo and Leo coming together. Leo the lion and the virgin coming together. Although I'm not sure Virgo is a virgin, but anyway, that's another story. Coming together, and the sun passing through her and coming out, is a picture, at least, of the ascension, that's mentioned in Revelation 12:5. Satan is a great imitator, and I bring that up for a reason, because Jesus Christ is the man child, that he is the subject of Revelation 12. Israel is the one we're talking about, but I don't know, so I'm going to say I don't know, I'm just speculating, that I could see how Satan is somehow also going to use these same signs, the coming of the Lord 2,000 years ago, the coming of the promised seed through Abraham 2,000 years prior, and then even Adam if the consolations were in the same order as they are now. I don't know how all that works, but there's been key births. So what does that mean? I'm not exactly sure. I really don't know. But I know this. Satan is a great imitator. And what if he arrived in the flesh? And I'm not saying he did, but what if he arrived in the flesh September 23rd, 2017? I don't know. Wouldn't that be interesting? I don't know that that's the case, but I did think about that. Who knows? A lot of Christians thought the rapture was coming. There's all kinds of people speculating a lot of stuff. I don't know. But I do have some thoughts that perhaps are interesting. Who knows what happens with CERN? I do know this. Since that time, a lot of crazy things are going on. All my life, I mentioned this last, I think it was last week, you had Project Blue Book, and you had all these things that we never, they were all just, oh, those that can't be true. You know, you're just seeing weather balloons out in the sky. And man, anything that happened out at Area 54, you know, that's just all, that's crazy. Crazy talk. And now you got people talking very seriously about UAFs and all kinds of stuff coming out of the skies. And I'm not even talking about, you know, drones flying over the East Coast and stuff like that. But there's all kinds of things that are going on in the heavens. And who knows what kind of activity that we're not even privy to. That will make that date significant. But I suspect that once we're raptured out of here and things are underway, that what occurred on September 23rd of 2017 was significant. At the very least, I can tell you this, the naming of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel was certainly significant. Whether or not it had anything to do with that and is a sign for Jews, I don't know. But I suspect as history unfolds, that date will be increasingly significant and maybe even more clear as God continues to work with the nation of Israel, which is ultimately where he's turning his attention. And I bring that up because ultimately that is why the significance of Jerusalem becoming the capital is significant, because God's turning his attention from the Gentiles to the nation of Israel so he can fulfill his promises there. So I put up on the screen, you see that image, that is a real coin that the Jews, that Israel produced, and that is Cyrus. The king that allowed Israel back after the captivity, and superimposed on top of Cyrus, it's of all people, Donald J. Trump. Who'd have thought about it? So you got Donald J. Trump on top of Cyrus, king of Persia. I'm not sure Trump is merits that kind of Cyrus, king of Persia, was something. But anyway, Trump's man. I tell you what, that guy's a glory hand, and so there you go. That's pretty. He could put that on his mantle. So he is superimposed. Really, is that's not make believe. That actually happened, and it's not Gentiles doing that. Certainly not Christians doing that. That is what the Jews have done in regard to honoring this Gentile leader for honoring the fact that Jerusalem is their rightful capital and the center, the epicenter of activity as we see it in the book of Revelation. And so, pretty significant. Yes, sir.
He wanted to know if a Virgo was a virgin.
Here you go. Well, I was...
It says, yes, Virgo is associated with virginity and mythology.
I don't think his app is, or his... working, Ron. It's dead.
Test.
There it is. Okay. So yeah, it is. It does mean virgin, but I was being a little facetious with that.
The constellation Virgo is depicted as a virgin maiden in many myths.
Yeah, she's supposed to, that's where Virgo comes from.
Yeah.
So that's what makes that sign interesting as well.
Yeah.
So she's a virgin with something coming forth out of her womb that's a son, like a son. So, but the timing of that is interesting as well. So anyway, God knows. But I want to say before I move on to point B, what I just said is a lot of just what's not speculation is Jerusalem being the capital of Israel and the significance of that Bible prophecy. When it comes to signs and stuff, we're going to stick to the Bible. Because, and I'll get to that in just a minute, Satan is also going to have signs and lying wonders. So you got to be careful with these signs. So, point B, notice that it says, he was to rule with the rod of iron. And I love the way the Word of God has preserved that for us. It says was in verse 5. And she brought forth a man child. This is the Lord Jesus, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now he is going to rule all nations. But he came to his own, and his own received him not. He came with every intention to rule. But God is able to take history and move it around based on the response of his people Israel. And so he was to rule with a rod of iron. And he will, of course, rule with a rod of iron based on what we know from the prophecies we opened up with. And of course, then there's a colon, and it says, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. All right. So, he did ascend. So, we know that he did ascend, Acts 1:9-11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so he did ascend, just as the text says. He was caught up unto God and to his throne. Of course, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." So when you think about Jesus ruling with a rod of iron and being a benevolent dictator, at Christmas time, one of my favorite songs is "How Many Kings," right? How many kings come down from their throne? And I mean, really, Jesus Christ is the most humble king ever for eternity. I mean, he demonstrated that. He is definitely a king you can trust, because he was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin, you know. And so he is the author and finisher of our faith, and he endured the cross, despising the shame. He had no business on that cross other than love, and he went there for us. So, man, what a good God we serve. So he is a benevolent, king. And of course, he's our Lord and Savior. So we see that he ascended, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And, sorry guys, I got my verses all messed up. So where am I at? There we go. So the remnant, let's talk about this remnant. As you look down in the text, it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. And so, in your text there, it talks about, where's that remnant at? I had the word remnants in there. I thought it was. I read it earlier. I might have been in another passage. So, at any rate, notice that Isaiah, let me back up here. Notice that Isaiah prophesies his birth before their tribulation. So in verse 3, it says, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. So there's multiple heads there in verse 3. In Isaiah 66 and verse 6, the Bible says, "A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, O voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." And that is Isaiah 66 here, verses, 68. It's a very strange prophecy. But when you look at it in light of Revelation chapter 12, it makes a lot of sense. Because Israel brought forth her Messiah, right? And now, obviously, there was pain that came with that in regard to Jesus, and there was pain in regard to those children that died at the hands of Herod. But for the nation of Israel, before Titus in 70 AD, they already had their Messiah. They'd already missed their Messiah before Rome came and sacked them. Jesus came, and before her pain, she was delivered of a man-child. She had her king before she even had her kingdom. And so Jesus even told, I was just preaching that in Sunday morning out of the book of Luke. He's like, you standing here are going to see the kingdom of God. What's he talking about? Well, we know that's a spiritual kingdom. So he resurrected 40 days with his disciples, Acts chapter 2. The kingdom of God is present, was present. And they missed it. They had that for almost 40 years after his resurrection. Is that right? 4, 5, 6, 7. Yeah. So it was all there with very little pain. So when is their pain coming? Well, I'm glad you asked. So the pain's coming it's coming upon them very quickly as a woman in travail with child. And so, Isaiah prophesies, his birth, before their tribulation. Isaiah prophesies his birth before their tribulation is what he's talking about, which is a strange prophecy. But Galatians 4 says this in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so that passage clearly points out that Jesus was born to Israel, those who were under the law. That's where he comes from. In Romans chapter 9, it makes it clear that Jesus, the man-child, was ethnically Hebrew, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and promises, whose are fathers as concerning the flesh. Christ came, right? He came from the nation of Israel, who is over all. Of course, he's specifically of the line of David, of the tribe of Judah. Physically, God bless forever and ever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. So Jesus came and he ascended before the tribulation that is sure to follow. Even in near history, after Jesus' ascension, Israel entered tribulation under General Titus. But that was just a type, as they've been dispersed until 1948. And of course, they went through a lot of tribulation then as well. But in their future fulfillment, we see Jesus come before the tribulation. He catches us away, of course. And in our case, he'll catch us up to the clouds before the pain of the tribulation sets in on Israel that they've missed their Messiah. And so the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6 is also seen in that text. And it says, for unto us a child is born. I think I got that up here too. Unto us, very familiar passage. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Very clearly here, of course, the child was born and the son was given before the government was upon his shoulders. And the punctuation points out the missing time between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9. And so when you go back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, the Bible says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. What city do you think we're talking about? Yeah, Jerusalem. And what sanctuary? Well, there's going to be a rebuilt temple. It's not there today, but it will be. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of war, desolations are determined. So we know that we'll have Moses and Elijah. We'll have two witnesses, two olive branches. One of them is going to have power to shut up heaven. And then there's going to be a flood. And so it's going to be a crazy time on the planet. And at the end thereof, there shall be a flood, and at the end of war of desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. All right, so again, we covered, the elements of that 70th week and the abomination that makes desolate in the middle of that. And this prophecy was only partially fulfilled in a type. So there's some that are called preterists that say, oh, well, see, that all happened in 70 A.D. And in 70 A.D., Titus sacked Jerusalem, and that was the abomination that makes desolate. And so everything from there on out is figurative, and God is done with the Jews. That's not true at all. As a matter of fact, it's so obvious if you just pay attention to the Bible and in contemporary history. God put the Jews, they call it dispor. They've been dispersed since 70 AD, and then in 1918, they came back together legally under the Balfour Declaration in Great Britain as they gave the property back to the nation of Israel. And then, of course, World War II is what actually drove the Jews back to the land because they didn't go back. And so God sent them back. And of course, our very own President Truman is the one who struck out the word Palestine and changed it to Israel as he ratified Israel becoming a nation in 1948. They became an autonomous nation once again. And they hadn't been that even before Jesus coming. They were occupied by the Romans. And so so history was being made. And so to think that God is not doing something with the nation of Israel is just absolutely absurd. And then as we're getting closer to the catching away of the church, I would definitely say there's a lot going on around what's going on in the nation of Israel and Jerusalem in particular, as there will be a temple built and there will be an Antichrist rule, and he will fulfill what Daniel chapter 9 says, and he will be committing an abomination that makes desolate in the midpoint of that week that is talked about in Daniel chapter 9, 26 and 27. And so the obviously Titus in 70 AD did destroy Jerusalem, and that was actually prophesied as well. But it wasn't the abomination that makes desolate. However, you can go back to Antiochus Epiphanes and look at others, and in types, kind of like you could even say Hitler's a type of the Antichrist for sure. But he wasn't the Antichrist. And so, as a matter of fact, I think his ID was 555, so the next dude will be 666, but that's another story. I got that written down. I got an image of that somewhere, his personal ID. But anyway, I digress. So there's just a lot of things out there to consider, and when it comes to the end of the story, Jesus Christ is going to put down the Antichrist, and he is going to rule and reign on this planet in Jerusalem with a rod of iron. And that is what's being contested over. So all our geopolitical activity, everything that's going on in the world today, guys, it is more centered on Jerusalem than it's ever been in history. It's all, my whole life it's been centered on Jerusalem. If you go back to 1918, you could say if you were born in 1918 or after, all geopolitical activity has been certainly centered around what's going on in Israel and Jerusalem. But I'm telling you guys, it is ramping up big time. You have Turkey. You have the ancient players involved. You got Persia, which is Iran. Everything is focused on Israel. You have those Muslims in Iran who want to see tribulation because they think it fulfills prophecy. They want to see a apocalyptic war because they think that will bring back their Messiah. It's all set up. And I think Benjamin Netanyahu, I think old what's his name? They call him. Not Benny, but BB. Yeah, BB. Yeah, the old BB. I think he's ready to go to war right now with anybody he can. So, it's all set up, guys. It's amazing, what's going on there. And so, this man child, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will come back and he will fulfill, his word. So let me pause there. Are there any questions about any? I just said a bunch of stuff, so let me pause. And without putting some of this needs to be in context of what I've said in weeks prior. So does anybody have any questions or I need to fill any blanks in? You want me to go back? To where? Oh, where the blanks were? There? Okay. Can you read it? All right. Time's up. Moving on. Okay, so let's talk about the archangel. As you move on down to verse 7, it says, "And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before their God day and night." All right. So, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So, by the way, when we sing that song on Sunday morning, that's actually technically a tribulation context. So we're singing it in a devotional sense. But we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. All right, so the archangel, we have established before that Satan is free to roam the heavens. So Job points this out. So it says here that there's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. So there's a battle that goes on. Job 1 and 2 points out that Satan was able to communicate and even negotiate with God, which is kind of wild to think about. And I used to assume that Job 1, 6 and 7 and Job 2, 1 and 2 occurred, you know, in the third heaven. And I'm not saying they didn't, but I don't know that they did either. Job 1, 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And of course, you guys know the story, and Job becomes the topic of discussion from there. But it's interesting to know that you can tell that Satan was not necessarily included in the sons of God. Number one, he's a cherub. He's not just any old angel. He's a cherub, but he shows up. In Job chapter 2 and verse 1, he does the same thing. And after he had already touched Job, it says, "And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." So it's clear that Satan has dominion, of course, on earth. We know that from the New Testament, and spends time walking up and down in it. And so we've talked about that as well, as he is the prince in the power of the air. So Satan is active in the trials of God's saints with permission, because God's the one who brings up Job's name. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Job is a perfect picture of both Israel in the tribulation, but also of Gentile believers in the tribulation that endure to the end and are saved. But Michael is a familiar with the adversary. Oh, before I get into that, I just put Luke 22:31. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Isn't that a scary thing to consider? You get on the devil's radar, Satan's radar, not the devil, like small d devil, but Satan himself. Like, hey, I want to work on this guy. And Jesus tells Peter, he's like, hey, Satan wants to mess with you here, Peter. And of course, Peter was easy to mess with because he was full of pride. And so, he got humbled pretty quick, didn't he? "Not me, Lord. I'll never deny you." And of course, we know what happened there. So, man, we need we're in a spiritual battle, and we need the Lord. We can't do these things in the flesh. We need the Lord to help us. So Michael is familiar with his adversary. That's point B. His adversary. In Daniel chapter 10, and we have covered this previously, it says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees." And this is Daniel as he's praying. "And upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, and understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now, very, historically, what was Daniel praying over? Anybody remember? He's praying over, when are you going to restore Israel? Because he read the prophecies and he knew that Israel was supposed to be restored. And so this is God's going to give him that answer. But Michael and Satan met. Michael was included here in verse 13. Lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And there's this war over what's going on with the king of Persia, which is modern day Iran. And why is that? Well, we know historically, looking back, right, that the Persians were going to be overcome by the Greeks, and the Greeks were then going to be overcome by the Romans, and all that prophecy that you see in Daniel 2 is being worked out. And so there's obviously opposition to that. And so however that goes, which I don't pretend to know how Star Wars goes with angels and all of that. As soon as Daniel prayed, his prayer was heard, but it took some time to get the answer back because things were being worked out in the second heaven. So we find in this strange little passage in Jude in verse 9 where Michael and Satan met when digging up the body of Moses. It says, Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. And so there's a protocol of which I'm not sure I even fully grasp when it comes to these matters. It's over my head. But Michael the archangel is contending with the devil over the body of Moses. That's not anywhere in the Bible, right, except in Jude, verse 9. We do know that Moses went up to the mount and he died, but we don't know that his body was disputed until you get to Jude, right? That there was some discussion over what are we going to do with his body. And, of course, I believe that's because he's one of the two witnesses and God's got a plan for him. And well, I don't even understand all of that. I'll be frank with you. But whatever the case be, God has dominion over that. And Satan wanted to have dominion because, well, you know, he's thinking it's his territory. And Michael's like, hey, I'm not going to argue with you. The Lord rebuke thee. You know, you take it up with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Michael, he had fought with the Prince of Babylon. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 14, we saw that discussion in verse 10 of Daniel. But in Isaiah 14, it says, Thou shalt take up his proverb against the king of Babylon and say, How hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. As you go on and read in that chapter, down in verse 14, the text says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners, which is going to happen up here in the Revelation. We already looked at that when people want to die and they can't. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. And as the raiment of those that are slain thrust through with the sword that go down to the stone of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. And so there has never been a prince in Babylon like the one described in Isaiah 14, just so you know. That is a unique person that's being described there. And, of course, that is Satan. Someday, yet future, there will be a king in Babylon, and he will fulfill one described here. But where is Babylon today? That's a good question. And we've talked about mystery Babylon religion and when we went through Pergamos in the Revelation chapter 3 or chapter 2 or 2 or 3, wherever that was there in Pergamum. We know that the religion has moved and is in Rome today. And so there's a war in heaven over the answer to the prayer for his people. And the ultimate deliverance will be by the one who rules with a rod of iron. Ultimately, the answer to Daniel's prayer is going to come in the person of Jesus and the second coming. And that's why the focal point of the book of Revelation is so important, because it goes through four views. And in each one, guess who wins? Jesus. He comes back and he rules and reigns because he is putting down Satan, the adversary. So what we really are seeing is an epic war. And so as we read the Bible, we're always making it about us. Guys, it's about God and the devil. They have been at odds since Genesis 1:1, right? And 1:2. And this is working itself out. Now, we have a big part to play in that, because we are the sons of God, 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 3. We have a big part to play. And we are priests and kings, and we're going to rule and reign and administrate the kingdom. But don't miss it here. There's a real forces of hell lined up against what God is trying to accomplish on this planet. And Satan is bold. And Jesus isn't scared. And so this is an epic spiritual showdown. And praise God, we're on the winning team if you're saved tonight. So Michael is that prince, right? That prince. And in Daniel 10:21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. And so specifically Israel and Daniel, in this case, has a prince and he represents them. And so the Bible's not joking. Paul says we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's a reason why what goes on at the Capitol. Isn't it weird how all those weird things are flying over the Capitol building, you know? Because there's a lot of things going on in spiritual places, in high places. Daniel 10:21, Michael will protect and serve Israel as he literally does battle with the king of Babylon and even mystery Babylon religion. So in Daniel chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, and the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So Daniel 12 takes this battle that's been going since Daniel started his prayer. It's been going on before that, but Daniel enters into this conflict through prayer. And the next thing you know, by the time you get to Daniel chapter 12, we're seeing Michael, they're talking about this thing going all the way up to the end of the book of Revelation. Because this is an epic spiritual battle. So when we talk about this archangel in Revelation chapter 12, that gives you a little bit of background to why there was war in heaven, and all of a sudden Michael shows up out of nowhere. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought against his angels. And these dudes are going after it. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. You know, the devil is outnumbered 2-1. Did you know that? Sometimes I think we forget that. We're so intimidated. It's like, hey, not only are you in the winning team, but you have the numbers. Only one third of the angels fell, or followed Satan. And of course of that, some are bound in chains, reserved unto Revelation chapter 9, as we talked about in previous chapters. So, you know, Satan is not really at full strength, but, he wants to be, that's for sure. And by the way, I wouldn't test him. So I'm not picking a fight here. I'm just saying. All right. So, point C, the results of this heavenly struggle are in verse 12. And so let's get to that. In Revelation chapter 12, it says, therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. All right, so we see here there's a rejoicing in heaven, but there's woe on the earth, right? Rejoicing in heaven, but there's woe on the earth. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. I mean, it's sounding good in heaven. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. We got this dude out of here. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. They endured to the end and were saved, right? Or they died. Therefore, Rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in the earth, or dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. So rejoicing in heaven, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. So there's rejoicing in heaven and there's woe on earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is cast down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when that dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, Jesus. That's Israel. And so I've already covered in the previous chapters that in the midpoint of the tribulation, that's when, or around then, those keys are given over to an angel that's cast down. And he opens up the earth, Revelation chapter 9. And these crazy beasts come out. I mean, it gets wild. And so you have the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, literally Satan incarnate on the planet. And he knows his time is short, and he unleashes on the planet. And it is not a good time. So let me keep reading here, and then we're going to get to verse 17, and we'll talk about the Hebrew remnant in number 5, the fifth personage here. And so he says, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, which is Israel, which brought forth the man-child, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. So that's, I believe, the last 3.5 years. This is the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 24. Many weeks ago, I gave you a chart, Matthew chapter 24, the book of Daniel, all laid out parallel, right? And so there are some. I read Peter Ruckman thinks that they literally are talking about the flights, how the flights are scheduled in Jerusalem. He has the flight schedule. He thinks they're literally like, you need to make your flight out of Jerusalem. So I don't know. Or it's supernatural, and they get flown out of there. I don't know. I've always kind of seen it more supernatural. He's taking it very literally. But whatever the case, don't miss your flight. Get out of Israel. Once you see this coming, you don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. If you started listening to Brian's Revelation series, right, or one of these guys on the internet or whatever, and you started you started picking up on it, and you're like, uh-oh, I better get it. Those guys are right. I better, this isn't the Messiah. Man, that miracle or that sign from September 23rd of 2017, that wasn't the Christ. That's the Antichrist. I got to get out of here. And whatever. And so I'm making that last part up. But anyway, so they gotta fly. They gotta get out because it's a bad deal. And so that woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent, which we know who he is. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Like Moses and Jannes and Jambres, right, going toe to toe over the miracles. Here, Satan is throwing a flood of water after God's people, and it just gets sucked right up. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood that the dragon cast out of the earth. Who knows? There might have been an earthquake or something that will come and just take all that and just suck it right into the ground. I don't know how that's going to work, but God's going to help them. And the dragon was wroth. He was angry, right, with the woman. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed. There's the word remnant I was looking for. Remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let me quickly move through this. Revelation 12:17 is where I want to focus. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Right? And so there's rejoicing in heaven, but there's wrath on earth because Satan is angry for a time, a times, and a half time. And so the Hebrew remnant is who we're talking about here in verse 17. There's a remnant. And I don't know if I put that verse up there. I think I did not. All right. But you can see it in your text. And so we've already covered the persecution of the woman, and so I'm not going to get into that in a great detail. But Clarence Larkin points out the similarity between the cities of refuge in Deuteronomy 28:64 through 37, where it says, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people from one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy feet have rest. But the Lord shall give thee their trembling heart and failing eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night and shalt have no assurance of thy life. And in the morning shalt thou say, would God it were even. And at the even thou shalt say, would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see." He's saying there's no rest for the woman, for the nation of Israel. Three cities where a manslayer would reside until the avenger of blood died, they would run and hide and they would and be safe. A Jewish remnant will be quickened, they will have an understanding that, we missed the Messiah because this guy's not him. And they're going to be looking for a place of refuge. They're going to be like, man, I need to find solace. They're going to be on the run. These cities protected the Jews from the avenger of blood. And the evidence for Israel to be manslayers is going to be found in 1 Corinthians 2:8. It's right there. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They will flee to Edom, where Petra is." That's where that picture was that I was showing you. Be provided for, just as they were in the wilderness miraculously, because they will be in their city of refuge. God's going to take care of them supernaturally, just as the text says. And so, I want to bring this to the fore. I don't have that in my notes, by the way, Revelation 19. So I threw that in there. Why did I do that? Because of his testimony. So his testimony is the spirit of prophecy. So I'm going to keep moving. So the remnant will be those who keep the commandment of God, who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why I did that, because they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. That remnant has the testimony of Jesus Christ there at the end of verse 17. And that testimony of Jesus Christ is important, because the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So God keeps his word, and what he says, it will come to pass. So the Hebrew remnant will be those who keep the commandments of God, because they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to keep moving on that. So they will have the testimony of Christ in the Old Testament commandments of God, of course. The remnant will keep God's word in the face of the Antichrist persecution. Revelation 14 and verse 12. I've lost my way. Sorry, guys. I was in a hurry when I put this together. I think I messed up my slides. So, yeah, that's next week. So let me just stay there for just a moment. So in Revelation 14 and verse 12, it says, "Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So, of course, the Jews have the commandments of God. They will also have the testimony, which is of Christ in the New Testament. The testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:10. "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, thou do it not. I am a fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So God, he cannot lie, according to Titus 1:2. He will fulfill the prophecies of the New Testament. Deuteronomy 18:20 talks about a prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And so these will understand, I believe they'll understand the New Testament, because they'll understand the testimony of Jesus Christ, that he is the fulfillment of prophecy, and that the Antichrist is not, as they flee away from the Antichrist into the wilderness. And, of course, will be preserved by the Lord Jesus. In Revelation 1:2, the Bible says, "Who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw." Hebrews 9:16, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So starting in the commandments of the Old Testament, Jesus has and will keep every word of his prophecies. Satan is a liar and a father of it, and we need to be very careful in these last days not to get caught up too much in what the internet has to say about the Bible. We need to stay in the Bible itself and in the scripture itself. Even the signs in heaven cannot be trusted, as God allows Satan to produce signs and lying wonders, as is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So things are going to get so dicey. You know how those Jews are going to know that he's the Antichrist? It's not going to be because they're watching the signs in heaven. As a matter of fact, the signs are going to deceive him, because God's going to give him power to do signs and lying wonders. What it's going to be is understanding that this book has been fulfilled. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the testimony of Jesus Christ, is the spirit of prophecy. They are going to realize that Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah. And they will also see that Israel has missed their Messiah and they're under God's wrath and judgment. And they are in great tribulation after the midpoint of the tribulation for a week or a time at times and a half time. We're talking now about the last half of the tribulation as we've seen it in this chapter. Even the signs in heaven couldn't be trusted. So as we see all kinds of activity, and let me conclude here right on time, today, before the rapture, I'm just giving you a warning. Things are changing. So just be aware of that. If you see signs and wonders and all kinds of things, just remember you have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the New Testament. And this is stewarded by the church. If anyone understands that Jesus is the Messiah already and has come and is waiting for his return, it's us. We're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not worried about going into tribulation based off of the Antichrist and all of that. But we definitely need to be aware of the fact that things are changing and that you represent the one, the man-child, the one that is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. And he is going to rule in Jerusalem. And what you're watching on the news is happening. And there's a lot of activity, geopolitical activity, from Ukraine to Putin to Turkey to Iran, right? All of that activity around Israel, Jerusalem, it's all because God is repositioning things, and he's going to allow Israel to have the Messiah that they think they want, and he's not going to be the right one. And so, until that day comes, make sure you hold fast to the faithful word as you've been taught. And next week when we get together, well, next week I won't be here, but next time I get together to teach you on the 5th of February, then we will be talking about the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. And we'll have a look-see at what they will be worshiping. But in the meantime, we need to worship Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's a lot. Woo! All right, so let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together tonight. We pray a blessing on your word. Pray for those that are here. Pray for those that aren't able to be here. And we look forward to seeing the next two personages, the beast and out of the earth and the beast out of the sea and the beast that comes out of the earth. Lord, and we pray, Lord, your blessing as we're dismissed tonight. Thank you for those that are working with the children. Thank you for those in discipleship too tonight. And those that are also in discipleship and working through the word of God, we pray a blessing to the reading and the hearing of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Thanks for coming tonight.